If you've ever heard Christians talk, then you will almost certainly have heard the word gospel at some point. People talk about preaching the gospel, don't they? And we hear about gospel choirs, though how much gospel is there, I'm not quite sure. People talk about gospel issues. You know, it's even entered our language, this word gospel, as a kind of shorthand for things that are supposed to be clear. That's the gospel truth, Your Honour, as people like to say. Gospel is the word. Now, I've already said to the children, when it comes to finding out answers to questions like this one, about Christian belief or indeed about God, one of the problems we have is that people will often look in the wrong place to find the answers. They look to popular culture, or maybe they look to the established church, or they look to a tradition, or whatever it is. We've already demonstrated with the kids, haven't we, that if you look in the wrong place, you're not going to get the right answer. The evangelist Roger Carswell writes in one of his booklets of a drunk man found one night by a policeman staggering around looking underneath in a dark street, looking underneath a street lamp. And the policeman can see that this man is a bit the worse for wear and clearly has lost something. And the policeman says to him, "What is it you're looking for?" He says, "Well, I've lost my keys." And they look around for a minute, and the policeman eventually takes off his helmet and scratches his head and says, "Well, whereabouts did you lose them?" And the drunk said, "Well, I lost them down that street over there." "Well, why aren't you looking down there?" "Oh, because there's no street lights down there," says the man. So often we think that we know where the right answer is, and we don't bother to find out where the real right answer is. Actually, the place to find answers to questions about belief, to questions about God, to questions about ourselves, in truth, is to look in the Bible. Because if God really is the maker of all things, and if the Bible, which is the world's bestseller, can I say, is reliable, and if you want to talk to me afterwards about the reliability of the Bible, I'm very, very, very happy to talk to you about that, then actually it means that we should be able to find out in here what we need to know in answer to the question. I don't know how familiar you are with the Bible, but I always think of the Bible as one big book it cut into two unequal halves. In fact, it's not one book, of course, it's 66 different books, and it's not quite in half. There's 39 in one section and 27 in the other section. And the one section is the Old Testament and the other section is the New Testament. And this morning, we're in the New Testament, the bit that was written later. And indeed, if you look in the older translations of the Bible, older translations into English, you will find that the first four books of this New Testament are called the four Gospels. That is because they all explain Matthew and Mark, which we're in this morning, and Luke and John. They all explain what this word gospel means. This morning, I've already said, we're going to look for the answer at the start of one of them, at the start of Mark's Gospel. And we've read together those first 15 verses. So what does it mean? Why do Christians talk about gospel? And what does it matter? Well, the clue was in the passage, but I thought it would be very helpful if we could define our terms, first of all. The word gospel that we use is actually an Anglo-Saxon word. In English, gospel, well, it means all sorts of things, doesn't it? As I've already illustrated. But it's taken from the Anglo-Saxon good or God, which were synonymous, and spell, which means word. God, good spell, good word. Good word, or literally, good news. Of course, the Bible wasn't written in Anglo-Saxon, or indeed in English. And the passage that we're reading this morning was actually written originally by Mark in the Greek language. Why Greek and not English or French or German or Russian or something? Well, for lots of reasons, actually, not least the fact that English didn't exist when this was written. But one of the key reasons about having the Bible, the New Testament, recorded in Greek is because it was a very accurate, very precise language. As God inspired Mark to write down his account of what happened to the Lord Jesus, God was able to inspire Mark to write with great precision. Greek is like that. And in fact, the word gospel that we use, that you'll find there at the beginning of the passage this morning, literally means good news. If you just cast your eye down to the last verse that I read, or the last two verses I read, we can see there in verse 14 that it says Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. You could just as well write their gospel. It's the same word in the original Greek. Good news. It's great news. And the Greek word, this is not a Greek lesson this morning, but I thought it would be useful to tell you. The Greek word is euangelion or evangelion, from which we get the word evangelical. So it's not a great surprise, for example, that our church happens to be Emmanuel Evangelical Church. You could just as well put Emmanuel Gospel Church. It would mean the same thing. Emmanuel Good News Church, if you like. So when Christians talk about gospel, they really mean good news. And when they talk about preaching the good news, we are a good news church, if you like. And hearing about good news makes a nice change, doesn't it? Think about the news that you've listened to over the last 24, 48 hours. You switch on the radio, you read the newspaper, you look on the TV. All the news is bad news, isn't it? All the time. To the extent that a few years ago, ITN on ITV had to make a point of making a special little slot for some good news because everything else had made everybody miserable. Good news. We live in a world, the Bible explains, that is very, very badly broken. And you know that, and I know that from painful experience, don't we? It is constantly broken. I've been praying for people who are not well this morning, and they are not well because the world is badly broken. We know it's broken from the pain of toothache to the horror of bereavement to the terror of death and war. We know that the world is broken from our experience. And somehow it's clear that things just aren't as they should be. When I speak at a funeral, I think I always say, when confronted by the coffin, this is not how it was meant to be. And there's something deeply within us that says, this is not how it was meant to be. This is not what we should be. And the reason that it's broken, says the Bible, is because human beings have rejected God. You and I and those we live amongst have rejected God. We've rejected him positively by turning our back on him. We rejected him passively by just ignoring him. And when we reject the Maker and we reject the one who has made us and sustains us and loves us and the one who truly is the King, then actually we are in rebellion against him and we bear the consequences of that rebellion. Literally, the world in which we live is quite literally under a curse. The Bible says that it is not surprising that most of what we tend to hear is bad news. These days we even get bad news gloriously beamed to our telephones 24 hours a day. Isn't that wonderful? Or not. We need good news. We desperately need good news. And this gospel is good news. We're asking the question, what is the gospel? Gospel is good news. Now let me just say something interesting about the word. I've said already that the word in the Greek was euangelion. And it was used in Greek culture just to mean good news. It was a kind of word that you would use if you had a newsflash, that's what we would say now. Or we would say, stop press. It's that kind of word. It's the kind of thing that a town crier would come and he would stand up and he would say, good news. And everyone would stop what they were doing and they'd turn around and they'd listen to the good news. It could be that a great battle has been won. And actually, there's some association here. It could be that a new king or emperor has been born or appointed. It's good news. There's something major happening. Well, it's deliberate, therefore, that Mark picks up that word that a town crier would use, that stop press, that newsflash, and he says, what I'm writing right here is the beginning of the good news. It's great news. And very helpfully, Mark, and this is the reason I've chosen Mark this morning, Mark explains, begins his whole account of Jesus' life on earth by summarizing what the good news is in that first sentence. And that's what we're going to concentrate on this morning. Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. Very briefly, let's look at it together. The first thing to notice is that it is good news about Jesus. the beginning of the gospel, he says, about Jesus. To get the whole thing, you'd really have to read all that Mark has to say. And I would certainly encourage you to do that. You could do that this afternoon. This is only the length of a small daily newspaper. So it wouldn't take you more than probably an hour, maybe two, the most, to read the whole of what Mark has to say about Jesus. But here he has explained it for us just helpfully by using very precise words. This is the beginning of the gospel about Jesus. And what's wonderful about that is the word Jesus, the name Jesus, actually means God saves or saviour or rescuer. This is good news, says Mark, because it is about the saviour. The summer seems to have almost gone, but if you can cast your mind back to some time, if you went to the beach during the summer, then you might think, as I can think, of being down in St. Ives in Cornwall and being on a beach that was regarded as one of the safest beaches in the country. Why? Because there are lifeguards there. Professional saviours, if you like. And if you were to go out into the sea and get into trouble on a dinghy or got cramp in your leg or something, then you can be sure that the lifeguards are looking through the binoculars and ready to come and get you. And if you did get into trouble and one did have to come and get you, aside from how embarrassing that would be, you would be very grateful that there was a rescuer. Can I say that as people who are alienated and separated from God, people who are, as far as God is concerned, in rebellion against him, we desperately need a rescuer. This is good news, says Mark, because it's good news about a rescuer, good news about a saviour. I've mentioned already the lifeguards. When we were down in St. Ives, actually running a beach mission, a kind of holiday Bible club by the sea, one of the people that I met there is a man called Newell Perkin. Newell was an assistant coxswain on the St. Ives lifeboat. A lifeboat's job is to go out and rescue people. And Neil spent quite a lot of his time in his younger years doing just that. But Neil is a Christian, and he would be the first one to say that doesn't matter how good his rescuing was as a lifeboat coxswain, the fact is he can only save for life. He would pull people in and they would go about and live their lives, but one day they would die. He couldn't save for eternity. It might not sound as if it matters, but if God really is God who made everything and who keeps everything going, and one day we'll meet when we die, then actually we don't want to find ourselves separated from and in rebellion against him. Because we will be dealt with accordingly and punished for our rebellion. And the Bible says that the punishment is hell. Literally. Separation from God for eternity. His anger upon us for our rebellion. We need a rescuer. We need a saviour who will give us the good news of bringing us back to God. Mark says this is the beginning of the good news that God sent a saviour. And you know God sent him because of the next one. Jesus means saviour, but it goes on. This is the beginning of the gospel, says Mark, about Jesus Christ. We're so used to having surnames, aren't we, that we get used to the idea that Christ is a surname. I've often heard people say that Jesus' second name was Christ. But of course, Christ isn't a surname at all. Christ is a title. We use that title all the time. Think about some of the festivals that you know. We're coming up at the end of this term to probably the greatest festival any Christian country does have, which is, of course, Christ Mass. Christmas, the celebration of Christ. Most people don't know that. Indeed, I remember hearing someone in a card shop say to another person, look at this now, religious cards. They're bringing religion into Christmas. What will they do next? But if only they realized. We've talked about Christians. You know what that means? It means little Christs. People who are trying to be like him. That's what it means. Actually, the title Christ, again, this is written in Greek. It's the Greek version of the Hebrew word Messiah. I've already said that the Bible is cut into two unequal halves. And that word Messiah occurs all the way through the first half as a promise. The Old Testament sets the scene for what God is like and how bad human beings are, and how bad and broken is their relationship with him, and how angry he is at their rebellion. But all the way through the Old Testament, most of which was written in Hebrew, all the way through was the promise of one who would come with the authority to rule and bring people back to God. In fact, a part of it is quoted in our passage. If you cast your eye just there in verses 2 and 3, it's quoting the Old Testament, describing John the Baptist's job. Here it is. God promises before time, I will send my messenger ahead of you to prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. All the way through the Old Testament, that great promise dominates. There will be a Christ. There will be a promised king. There will be one who will come, who will sort out the problem. A savior, rescuer, king. That is essentially what Messiah means. And therefore, the good news is about the savior, Messiah, king, who God would send. Why put Christ on the end of savior? Why does he have to be a savior, Jesus, and a Christ, a promised king? Why do those two have to go together? Come back to my beach illustration for a second. If you've ever been rescued by a lifeguard because you've had cramp in your leg, and I'm pleased to say I never have, then I guess you'd be very grateful at the time, and you might come back onto the beach and your family would be all very pleased, and you'd be very grateful to the lifeguard. You might send a donation to the RNLI who fund the lifeguards, and everybody would be very pleased, and you'd get a write-up in the paper. But you know what? There's nothing stopping you from going straight back out the following day and doing the same silly thing again, is there? Or something worse. And needing to be rescued all over again. We might just jump back in. What this rescuer does, Jesus the Christ, he doesn't just bring us back to God when we trust him. That is, when we're rescued by him. He brings us into the most wonderful situation that we can ever know. That is to say, he makes us members of the kingdom of God. Look again at verse 15 that I read at the beginning. When Jesus started preaching, he was proclaiming the good news, the gospel of God. And what did he say? He said, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. Effectively, he's announcing a new kingdom of which you can be a member. And the good news is you can be a member of my kingdom, and I am the king. God's kingdom. Let's pick up the last bit of the verse. This is the beginning of the good news, the gospel, about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That is the last ingredient. Mark says that this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Note, will you, that he is not just a Son of God, because by that measure, we could all be sons of God, because he made us. This is the Son of God. This is the special Son of God. Now, Mark spends a long time explaining that, and I'm not going to jump through all of that, because it'll be too much for us to take in right now this morning. But suffice to say, this one is unique. His relationship with God is precise and perfect. He is the true king of God's people. And Mark goes on to demonstrate and explain that he shares the very nature of God with the authority of God to act as only God can. That is what Son of God means here. When you piece it all together, the answer is clear. The good news, that is the gospel, is about the long-promised rescuer king who is from God. He is on a mission to bring rebellious men and women back into relationship with him. That is what gospel means. So how does he go about it? It's all very well knowing he's the rescuer king, but how does he go about it? To get that clear, we'd need to go through the rest of Mark's gospel together. And we haven't got time to do that right now, which is why I'd encourage you to read it. But again, let me summarize it for you. He rescues by demonstrating more clearly than anyone ever has before what God is like in his teaching and actions. No wonder then that when it comes to John the Baptist's message, it is that people must repent and turn around and stop going their own way and start going God's way and stop thinking of themselves as most important and start thinking of God as most important. That is what John's message is. And that is what Jesus' message is. The kingdom of God is near. Repent, turn around and believe the good news. But most importantly, he does it by doing what no other leader could ever do. No other king has ever done. All of the punishment for the rebellion, our rebellion against God, everything that that we deserve for the way we treat God, passively and actively, this rescuer has taken on himself. It is, if you like, rather like the lifeguard swapping places with the drowning swimmer. But so much bigger an analogy than that could ever be. He takes the punishment due to his people by dying himself willingly on the cross. I'm going to ask you to do one more thing with your Bible. If you've got a church Bible, will you turn back just a few pages to page 519? And if you're not using a church Bible, just have a look at Isaiah chapter 53 for a moment. Let me focus you in to verse 5. This passage has so much to say to explain what Jesus was coming to do. But verse 5, think about what I've said about him dying on a cross, nailed to a cross, horrible as that is. It says he was pierced for our transgressions, that is our sins, the things we've done wrong to God. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. What is most striking about that passage is that it was written 600 years before Jesus was born, describing what the promised rescuer would come and do. So here is the good news that I want us to grasp, the gospel of God. We are alienated and separated from God, and we live in a world where everything is badly broken and under a curse and falling apart, including us, who will one day receive God's anger for what we do. And the great news is that God, despite being angry with us, also loves us and has sent a rescuer to save us, to take the penalty and to bring us back to him. Jesus is the long-promised Savior, Rescuer, King. And it isn't a legend, it's true. And it isn't pretend, it's life-changing, as many of us here today will tell you. And it isn't imaginary, it is reality. He has changed the lives of many people around the world and many people in our church, and promised both relationship with God now and an eternal life in heaven when we die, rather than what we truly deserve, which is hell. And he is so relevant because he didn't stay dead. He himself rose again from the dead. And you say that every day of your life when you say what year it is. 2009 AD, year of our Lord, reflecting that Jesus rose again from the dead. You may have questions about some of what I've said. Please come and ask me. You may think that some of this is not right. Please spend the time reading. You may be someone who is vaguely interested but not quite sure. Well, if that is you, you'll find just in on page 3 of our notices sheet some details there where you can contact me or one of the other folk from our church, one of the elders, to talk about how we can think about that further. We're set to run another course on Mark's Gospel, actually called Christianity Explored. You'd be very welcome to come and join in with that. That is the good news, the gospel. And the question that you're left with this morning is, will you believe it and accept him for yourself, or will you do what sadly many people do and ignore him? But whatever your response is, it is a response. Either to accept the rescuer or to reject him. And it makes even less sense to do that than a drowning man saying no to a lifeguard. because this lasts for eternity.